You guys doing good? You guys are the brave ones. You like left the house and the air conditioning to come to church. You never know what it's going to be like here, but it's cool today, isn't it? It's nice. Yeah, makes me forget that it's 100 degrees outside. I'm a little loud, just in case you're adjusting that. There you go. Thank you. So hey, we've been doing the series But Why, when we've been asking some of the basic questions and going through some of the things that the church does that we often, we just take as tradition, and we don't actually sometimes stop, or there's confusion because people are asking why we do these things and how important it truly is. So today we're actually going to talk about baptism. And we're going to cover baptism and all the kind of the ins and outs of baptism. And specifically, we're going to talk about baptism as in immersion, where the Bible actually talks about several different types of baptism. It talks about baptism by fire. It talks about baptism through suffering. It talks about baptism of repentance. And we're going to be talking about baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to dig into that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into it. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we ask as we go through this, for many of us, it's a well-known fact. We got this down. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us not only to know it, but, Father, to be able to embrace it, to be able to help other people through it, to be able to answer their questions. For those that maybe have put it off, thinking that it's not a big deal, Father, I ask that you would just stir their hearts to a place of obedience before you, to be able to experience the blessing that you have for them. Lord, either way, I ask that your Spirit would speak, that you would lead, that you would guide, and that we'd be able to focus in on what it is that you want for us. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was a kid and I was little, I was only 7 years old when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I remember being in my mom's class. My mom's sitting right down here. I was in my mom's Sunday school class, and she was teaching all the kids, and she was teaching about a relationship with Jesus and what Jesus had done on the cross, that he had died for our sins and all that bit. But she was teaching kids, so she talked about how it was that when Jesus died, he died not only to take away our sins, but that he wanted to be our forever friend, that he wanted to be the one that was always there, that we could count on and be around. And so we went home after church, and I remember this day really well. It's still very vivid in my mind. And I am the youngest out of five siblings. And if you grow up in a large house, where's the only safe place in the house to be? The bathroom. Yes, there you go. So, you know, the bathroom is the only safe place to be. So I specifically remember the bathroom and going in there and shutting the door and sitting there and contemplating all these things that my mom had just told us, and going through that and thinking about it and coming to a place where it's like, you know what? I don't want to do bad, and I want to accept Jesus as my forever friend. And I prayed that prayer right there in the bathroom. That was when I was 7 years old. Soon after that, my parents took me forward and said, hey, you know, this is Mark's done this whole thing, and we were part of a pretty large church, and he wants to be baptized. And so it was like, yeah. And so they sat me down and talked to me about baptism, and it was like, oh, no, yeah, I get that. I totally want to do that. So I got baptized. I was 7 years old when I was baptized. Now, a lot of people would be like, that's crazy because that's really young. Yeah, it is young. But I'll be honest, it took. From that point on, I knew I was a believer. There is a reality that set in even as a child. And this is what I love about the gospel, is the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. And sometimes what we do as adults is we kind of hold back and we want to it's definitely not the right word for me to be using. We want to be able to just kind of put all these thoughts and all these different ideas to it and be able to make something so simple complicated. And so we begin to wrestle with the ins and outs of what does it really mean and how does this really work and can a child really understand this? And we kind of get to that place where we almost hold back on people the whole process of being able to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and going through baptism and all of it because we look at it and say, well, I'm still wrestling with it. There's no way a child can get this. And I think the older we get, the more we like to actually make things complicated. And we start to really begin to add things to it. So that's one of the reasons why I want to come back to what baptism is, the importance of it in the church, and just challenge you. If you haven't been baptized, why not? So first of all, right here, Matthew chapter 28. As we read this just a couple weeks ago, the Great Commission, and we talked about missions and the importance of us going. Once again, here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age.'" So this is a commandment that was given to us for all generations, to the ends of the age. And not only is it a commandment that's given to us for all generations, but the reality of it in here is it talks about going and making disciples, in other words, testimony, telling people about what Jesus has done to a place where they would accept that as their identity, as their Lord and Savior. And then being baptized. And notice this. It's interesting because it says making disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to obey all things. We often look at it going, we should teach them to obey all things so that we can make a disciple and then eventually get them baptized. Matter of fact, we even approach our society like that sometimes. Let's go out and we need to make moral standards for everybody. What are we doing? We're trying to teach them this is what God wants out of you, so you should live this way. And a lot of times that's what the church is guilty of, is we go out and we actually want to moralize. We want to actually teach before we actually make disciples. But I do think it's very interesting that there's this step of obedience, of baptism, even before it gets into the depth of things. See, when you look at it, I really believe that baptism is, some people would say, the first step of obedience. It's one of these things where it's like, this is what God asks us to do, and the scripture is full of it. And we're going to go through a bunch of different verses on baptism. But it's a step of obedience. It's a place of being able to say, hey, listen, I have made this decision. I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to demonstrate that to everybody. And be obedient into baptism. Now, what's really crazy about it is there's confusion that's often thrown into baptism because some churches will come along and say, well, baptism is actually linked, not only obedience, but it's actually linked to salvation. That you, without being baptized, that you can't be saved. That the two come hand in hand, and so you need to be able to do this because often throughout Scripture what happens is when people accept the Lord, they're almost immediately baptized. Time after time again, when people come through the reality of what Jesus has done for them, they go, I believe that. It's like, great, let's get baptized. What's holding me back from being baptized? And it's that step of obedience that they jump into right away. One of the main Scriptures that folks that believe this we'll use is actually Mark. It's Mark kind of does the Great Commission, but does it in a little bit different words than what we just read, but it's actually the same place, the same scenario, the same scene. So here it is in Mark. So we look at this, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said to them, this is Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the verse that folks want to use and say, there it is. You not only have to believe, but you have to be baptized too to be able to be saved. And so they'll state this verse as kind of, this is the evidence of it. Whenever you hear a teaching that is based off of one verse in the scripture, be very leery of it. Because you have to be able, as you guys know, go through the scripture and go, what does it say about the whole subject? What is all the teachings that come around this and reveal what the scripture is actually trying to tell us? Such as this, Romans 10. These are basic verses that we use for salvation. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. There's no mention of baptism in this. What's stated is really clear. It is a very simple gospel of coming to a place of recognizing who Jesus is, believing what he has done, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And not only believing that, but confessing that. Actually saying, hey, this is who I am. And many times when we look at baptisms, we'll say that's actually what baptism is an opportunity to give testimony to that decision that you've made in your heart. To be able to declare these things. But I don't believe that it is essential for salvation. Ephesians makes it really clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, if there's something that I have to do in order to earn my salvation, that's works. That's where things get really muddled and confused. Because as humans, we feel like anything I do to earn something, I have to do something to get it. If I'm going to be, let's face it, if I'm going to be wealthy and I need to work hard and I got to be able to achieve these things, there's things I have to do in order to achieve that. If there's things that I want to accomplish in relationships, there's things I have to sacrifice. There's things I have to do in order to achieve that. Our whole mindset of our life is I have to do in order to achieve. And the gospel is very, very different. Matter of fact, it is the one thing that sets it apart from every religion in the world. Because, see, every religion in the world has some type of penance, some type of action, some type of meditation, some type of thing that you do in order to be able to be enlightened, to be changed, to be able to be renewed, whatever it is, whatever their goal is. Because not all paths lead to one God. Because the reality is when you look at all the different religions, they don't even lead to a God. Sometimes they just lead to nothingness. And that's actually bliss for some people. See, the reality of it is Scripture talks about us being saved by the works of what Jesus did, not by what we did. And by any time that we can sit there and say, well, you have to do this. Matter of fact, it was one of the first things that Paul had to fight for in the beginning of the church. Because as he began to preach the gospel, the Jews would come along and say, no, it's awesome, Jesus is the Messiah, that's all good, but you need to be circumcised too, because that's part of the law of Moses. And if you're not holding that up, then you're not a child of God. You're not truly saved. And Paul had to fight that constantly to begin with. And it was this deal of being able to come back and say, hey, listen, no, there is nothing we can do. Matter of fact, the scriptures say everything we do is like filthy rags. It's not even worthy to be mentioned. Because we taint it all. Everything we do is somewhere based out of pride, out of selfishness. We have this sin nature, and sometimes we even feel like, man, I'm really doing this and I mean well, but somehow or another, we sneak something in there that's just, it doesn't cut it. And the reality is that Jesus is the only one who's sinless, and Jesus is the one who created all mankind, and Jesus died for our sins. The creator of all things died for creation, for us. So it's not by our works. And I think when you add baptism to it and say, well, it's salvation, it comes from believing and also being baptized, to me that's like you're tacking on works. There's something I have to do. in order to achieve this. And that's not what the scriptures say. What's interesting to me is, as we look at this also, Paul is like this unbelievable church planner throughout the New Testament. It goes around, and we get to see his stories, and as he writes letters to the churches, they become scripture. And as we look at those different things, it's interesting to me because in the midst of that, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He makes this statement, and there's this kind of story he goes through there. There's people that he's baptized, and he's trying to remember and all that. But what's interesting to me is the fact that he makes this statement. It's like, man, I came to present the gospel. And the power of the gospel is salvation. The power of the gospel is to transform people's lives. The power of the gospel is that when I receive Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven, and not only are my sins forgiven, I'm given the Holy Spirit, and I'm given a new chance, and I am reborn, and I have the ability to actually walk in the power of what God has for me, and I can live differently. That's power. Compared to being trapped in sin, compared to being trapped without purpose and hope. So the power of the gospel is the salvation that he's presenting. And yet, Paul does not tie that to baptism. So to me, the argument that baptism has to deal with your salvation is a very, very weak argument. And I do not believe that is scriptural. But I do believe that baptism is essential in the fact of obedience towards him. It is a place of being able to give testimony. It is a place of being able to reveal that, hey, this is the decision that I've made. Being able to realize that it is a powerful symbol. I love this about the Lord. He gives us lots of symbols. He gives us lots of things for us to wrap our mind around. Do you guys realize that marriage is a symbol? It is. Scripture says that's why it was given to us. It's a symbol. See, when we die and we go to heaven, there's not marriage in heaven. And so it's not going to be this whole thing in heaven where it's like people are being given in marriage and we're having kids and all that. That's not, we're going to be like the angels in that way. We're not going to be angels. We're going to be like the angels. And what's interesting about that is in the scriptures it talks about marriage as an example. And marriage is this example about two becoming one. And the two becoming one is this really interesting thing. Because any of you guys that are married know what this is like. Two opposite people, two people of different backgrounds, two people that look at things totally weird and whacked, come to one and become one is a miracle. It's absolutely a miracle. It takes work, it takes effort, and then there's times of bliss, and then there's times of tragedy. And there is times where you work on things, and it's like, man, this is the best thing ever, and then there's times you look at each other and go, what did I do? You know, it is a roller coaster of emotion. It is this thing, of the more that you begin to work through things, the more that you begin to realize what God has done in your life, the closer you get together and then you come to a place in your life where you look at each other and you realize there is nobody that knows me as much as you do. There's nobody that loves me as much as you do. And there's this oneness that happens. It's a symbol. It's a symbol of our relationship supposed to be with God through Christ. That two opposites can actually come together. That as you work on things and begin to realize the ins and outs and the powers and the different ways that he's created me, because this is a crazy thing about God. God loves to share authority. He loves to share power. And he works in our lives, and he does these things, and he gives us opportunities. And in the midst of it, as Christ talks about, me and my Father are one. And if you follow my commandments, if you love one another, we'll be one. And so Christ talks about that oneness, and marriage is that symbol of oneness. Communion Communion's a cool symbol. This is, we do communion on a regular basis. And the reality is we go through and we kind of do it. And I think half the time we don't even really think about all the stuff that goes with it. It's almost impossible to think about all the stuff that goes with it. The fact that it existed before Christ and its prophecy all the way through communion and the supper of what that is. And we've boiled it down to eating a dry piece of cracker and a little piece of juice. And the reality is that it was like Thanksgiving dinner is really what the Lord's Supper was. Being able to come together and celebrate the feast and being able to celebrate family and be connected with one another and that sweet fellowship. And as you go through it, there's these rituals that come out, these traditions. Like you just have traditions in your... You guys ever have any of those weird traditions in your family Thanksgiving? Where it's like, you know, mom says, hey, okay, before we can eat, everybody has to say one thing that they're thankful for. Anybody do that? You guys, you don't know, whatever. You know what I'm saying? We have these traditions that come out that we do on a regular basis, things that we eat, things that's what the Passover is like. And the Passover was the Last Supper. And in the midst of that Last Supper, in the midst of those traditions, Jesus points out, hey, this is about me. The way these things are made, the way this, what we're doing and the cups that we're drinking, this is about me. And he brings about this beautiful example of the teachings and the symbolism behind it all. And as time goes by with church, we've boiled it down to trying to remember that. But we're no longer breaking bread. We're no longer going over to each other's house like the early church did and having meals with each other. We've broke it down to a cracker and a juice. And we've kind of watered down some of what it's really supposed to be. But we hold on to that and we keep doing it because the reality is it reminds us about Christ's sacrifice, his broken body, this body made without yeast, this body that was made without, who he was sinless, this body that's pierced and striped, just as the scriptures talked about him being pierced and striped for our transgressions. This body that's broken and we pass it around, just in the Passover meal, how that piece of bread is broken and literally hidden from the rest of the meal until the end, and then brought out at the end. The cup of redemption in the midst of that. See, there's so much symbolism in the midst of it in order for us to stop and remember. When the Israelites left Egypt, God said, I want you to remember what's happening. I want you to write it down. I want you to put it on your doorsteps or on your doorpost and put it on your wrist and put it on your forehead and tell your children as you walk along in the fields that, hey, this is what God has done for us. You need to remember. Symbols are awesome. And baptism is one of those symbols. It's one of those chances of being able to say, here I am. I am buried with Christ and raised again new, that the sin is washed away. Being able to recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in you. That basically you're taking on that I am now a new creature because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. My sins have been washed away and I am identifying myself with Christ. It's a beautiful symbol. It's a way of being able to draw the line in the sand and saying, you know, here it is. This is where I stand. I'm not going beyond this. I think sometimes what happens is I hear about folks accept Christ and they don't get baptized. And if you don't get baptized right away, then to be honest, usually it takes years for it to happen. And a lot of folks that'll even go through church almost a lifetime before they ever get baptized because it's just like, well, you know, it's just a symbol. It's not salvation. I don't really need it. And yet you miss out on this beautiful testimony to other people about where you stand in the Lord and who you are in the Lord. You miss out on the power of this obedience, of being able to follow him as what he's asked us to do. It's an example that even Christ himself came and was baptized. which is really wild because we look at that and go, well, wait a minute, if it's a symbol of Christ being buried and raised again, then Christ being baptized. But John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But yet Jesus was sinless. And so Jesus comes along and says, hey, no, you need to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. Not that he needed it, but he wanted to set an example for us that this is what obedience is like. And being able to put that before us. See, when we begin to look at it and realize that there's so much that he's doing in the middle of this in order to encourage us in our walk, to be able to have this place. There's a lot of times folks come and go, man, I've accepted Jesus Christ when I was a kid, and that was good, and then there's some times where I didn't really follow, and I was kind of back and forth, and there's some periods in my life where I really was not being a good disciple of the Lord. And they'll talk about that stuff, and what's interesting to me is a lot of times they don't have that place where they've drawn the line in the sand. And they'll even question their salvation. It's like, well, I'm not sure. I believe, but maybe I'm not saved. Man, baptism is an awesome opportunity to be able to do that. To be able to say, no, I made the decision and I made it public. And by making it public, there's something that is powerful in the middle of that. That settles in your own heart and in your own mind, mentally, of being able to say, no, this is where I stand. I'm a follower of Christ. There's something else that's kind of crazy about baptism that I want to look at here. Let's look over here at Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. There was one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is speaking about unity. We are all in this together. I don't care what church you go to. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son and daughter of God. There is only one God, one Lord. We're part of that body. There's one body. What's really interesting is he goes through all these things about this one. He talks about the one baptism. See, when we go out and we do this thing, as Americans, we're so focused on us. And the way that we view and us and what I desire, very rarely do we think about the collective. And so being baptized is really kind of cool because you're not only being baptized in the sense of making the statement that, hey, this is what I believe and I've made this decision and so I'm going to identify myself with Christ as being buried and rose again as a new person. Not only are you making that statement, you are also uniting yourself with all those in the past and all those in the future that have been baptized. That you are a part of the body. That we are all one. Think about that. That is a crazy, crazy deal. It's kind of like the secret handshake, right? If you're a part of the club. You guys ever get a secret handshake? Anybody? Nobody? I keep asking. Thank you. Finally, a couple people rose their hand today. So no traditions, but secret handshakes. Okay, I know who I'm dealing with now. But here's the reality of this. There's a sweetness to it when you begin to realize that baptism brings you into the group. You are part of a collective. It's a powerful thing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We know those verses about all races are one, all education, all creeds, all sex. The reality is God's message is an inclusive message. When we stand up and try to talk about them or that, we're totally messed up because that's not the gospel. The gospel is an inclusive message. We are a part of the body. And part of that is the baptism that happens. And we were brought together in the midst of this. If you haven't been baptized, why not? What's holding you back from that? If you look at it, all the scriptures point towards this is something that is super important. It's not linked to whether you're saved. It is a symbol of you being saved. But it is a testimony to others, and it is the secret handshake, if you will, of the body of Christ. It is a special thing. In many countries where it's illegal to change your religion, individuals that will accept Jesus, the families will put up with until they get baptized. And when they're baptized, they're kicked out of the family or even murdered. See, baptism is not only big for us, but it's a big deal to everybody else too. And when you're baptized, especially as an adult, you're willing to humble yourself and go out and do this tradition that people look at and go, well, I don't quite get this. But even non-believers look at that and say, you're making some type of commitment here. You are making a statement, and it is very obvious. We're supposed to be witnesses. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you again, why haven't you been baptized? You need to do this. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. If you know what it is and you've made that statement yourself, it's time to be baptized. It's important. It's not just a tradition to put off to the side. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. And Lord, you work in so many different ways in our lives to change us and mold us and help us. Father, you have given us so many different ways for us to recognize who you are and to give us your teachings that we can hold on to it. You've declared physical things so that we could understand spiritual things. And so, Father God, we thank you that you've given us even the symbol of baptism. Father, I ask that those that are here that have been baptized, that this is a simple teaching where this is a basic. Father, I ask that you help them to be able to walk through this, to be able to know how to explain it to others, to be able to take a stand of being able to let others know about the testimony of their own life of being baptized. Father God, those that haven't here, Lord, I ask that you prompt their hearts to that step of obedience, that it would be a witness to others about their commitment to you and what you've done. Father God, we thank you that you have given us these symbols all the way through, and Father, we ask that you help us to live them out the way that you declared them. That, Father, that we would be new people, that we would be declared fresh and clean, that, Father, that we would come out of this in a way of not only identifying ourselves with your death and your suffering, but, Father, your resurrection. New people, resurrected people, people that would walk for your glory and in your strength. And so we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.